Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Loving God is not a suggestion, so why do we treat it as such? Why did Joshua have to tell the Israelites to love God? It was because the people of Israel were inclined to turn back to other gods and forsake the Lord in the land. God knew this, and so did Joshua. Our motivation for loving God should never be to avoid consequences. Our motivation for loving God should be that He is worthy of our love. Please listen as Pastor Ben Haiwali completes his discussion of Joshua chapter 23.
In verse 11, it's interesting the words Joshua is using. This is like his final message. These are his final words. They have been carefully chosen. There is weight behind this. And he says, take careful heed in verse 11. Wow. Take careful heed to yourself, therefore, to love the Lord your God. The call is to intensely self-examining. And what Joshua is really saying is, do I love God more than anything else? Do I love Him more than my life and the things that are going on in my life or my ministry? It's an echo of Moses' call in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, the great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might." The good news about how we are to love God is that God Himself is love. The author and the source of that love, whatever love we have, yields as a response to His great love for us. Because you and I know that He went to the cross. And when your and my life was on the block, being auctioned off, He purchased your soul by paying the price with His own life. And that's why in John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we are told we love because He first loved us. Passion for God isn't something you and I have to crank up. It's part of who He is. And as I get to know Him better, that love is imparted into you and me. It's easy to grow cold and distant in our love and stop interacting with God. The call in verse 11 is to keep that fire of passion burning. I was thinking how to apply this personally to myself, because when I struggle in ministry or in relationships that aren't working right, usually because of my own impatience and frustration with people who aren't what I think they ought to be, or do what I think they ought to be doing. And so when I give in to discouragement, because things are not going my way, or the way I wish they had, or when I get depressed because people don't like my leadership, or my preaching, or my preaching style, I'm reminded in that time what Jesus said to Apostle Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection and their beautiful breakfast of reconciliation. Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Do you love me more than these? Everything depends on that. As I grow more deeply in love with the Lord Jesus, everything in my life will find its proper place. Everything else will be settled the way it's supposed to be. Relationships will work the way they're supposed to work. Loving Him fiercely will result in that spiritual victory in the things that really matter from God's perspective. So that's the first part. Verses 2 through verse 11. Give glory to God prioritize the Word. You and I have one love, Christ. Now we turn our attention to the second part that Joshua talks about. We learn why this call to faithfulness, this commitment to faithfulness is so important, because it warns us of the dangers that you and I face when we don't respond to that call of faithfulness. Dangers we face: number one, seduction to idols. Number two, insecurity. And number three, unfaithfulness. So in verses 11 through 16, we can just kind of categorize in those three ways: seduction to idols, insecurity, and unfaithfulness. As with Israel historically, and with the Church of Christ, and with us personally, there is a danger of seduction to idolatry. It takes the form of external forces at work that want to provide alternative payoffs for you and I, for doing whatever it is that you and I are doing. Joshua is concerned that Israel is not infected by the wickedness of the Gentile nations living among them. In verse 7, he warns of that three-step process, a logical progression that will happen in your and my life if you and I are not careful. First, they will associate with these nations. Secondly, on the basis of comfortable friendship with no concern for their salvation. They won't think about it. They won't pray about it. They would start discussing the Canaanite religious practices. And third, because the Canaanite culture and religion are so much more sophisticated and attractive sensually and aesthetically than the Jews and their worship, the Israelite will be drawn into an overwhelming passion for that. And they will give in to that temptation to worship those other gods. Most of us today don't practice pagan worship. We don't sacrifice to idols. We don't have sex with temple prostitutes or offer our children to Molech, the god of the underworld, as the Canaanites did. But idolatrous worship is always trying to creep into the very life of a Christian person. An idol, what is an idol? An idol is something we allow to take God's place in our life. It can be a good thing. It can be a wonderful thing. But if it pushes God out of his central place in your life, it's destructive and idolatrous. An idol can be a physical object, a property, a person, an activity, a role, an institution, a hope, an image, an idea, a pleasure, a hero, anything that can substitute for God. By this definition, all the obvious candidates are potentially idolatrous: wealth, fame, pleasure, power, and so on. We can recognize ways in which we disobey God out of loyalty to those things. But many non-obvious things can work as idols as well, causing us to ignore or distort God's commands to us. For example, work. The Bible commands us to work. It's a good thing. But that itself can become an idol if it's pursued so exclusively that responsibilities to one's family and community are ignored. Family itself, an institution of God, can become an idol if you and I are so preoccupied with the family that no one outside of your family is cared for. We all like to be liked. And so being well-liked becomes an idol if the attachment to it means that one never seeks or risks disapproval. Even evangelism, carrying out the Great Commission, can become an idol if people are misused, Christian or not Christian, in the zeal to do it. To summarize, idols will inevitably involve self-centeredness, self-inflation, and self-deception. Idolatry begins with the counterfeiting of God, because only with the counterfeit of God can people remain the center of their lives and their loyalties, autonomous architects of their futures. Something within creation will then be idolatrous, inflated, to fill the God-shaped vacuum that you find in your heart. But a counterfeit is a lie, not the real thing. It must present itself through self-deception, often with images suggesting that idol will fulfill promises for the good life. In our context, these promises that the idol will somehow make us victorious in our lives are deceiving. So not only we need to guard ourselves when we're not responding to the call or commitment to faithfulness from the seduction to idolatry through these things. Secondly, insecurity. The second reason so important to love the Lord is internal. It's the danger of our own fleshly insecurities. In verse 12, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord has given to you. These are frightening, uncomfortable consequences of making that sort of choice. The word cling is the same word we saw back in verse 8, which exhorted us to hold fast to the Lord. There's an important spiritual principle here. Either we're going to hold to the Lord exclusively, and the result in our lives is going to be security, stability, and spiritual strength, or we're going to hold on to anything else that we're being seduced by as you put your arms around it. What is eventually going to drive the people of Israel into marriages with the resident Canaanite women is basically insecurity. In spite of all of that history, in spite of everything that God has done and God's faithfulness, in spite of the warnings about the consequences, the Canaanites, in their minds, the Israelites' minds, were doing good at life. Look at their cattle. Look at their farms. Look at all that's going on. We don't have a clue. We were just slaves. We need to learn from them. And so they marry the Canaanite women and create a way into the Canaanite families because they want more stability and security. We are threatened with the same kind of spiritual insecurity with our own fleshly desires for strength and stability on our own terms. We end up clutching ideas and institutions and religious strategies or mentors we think are going to guarantee success in life and the things that we do. But you end up in spiritual immorality. The Apostle Paul was honest about himself and his struggles in this area. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, he cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He was referring to himself, his own internal insecurities that drove him away from the Lord into the things that he really should not be involved with. Then Paul answered the question, and he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The answer is always turning to Christ, confessing the insecurity, working it through with him, asking him to be the strength that we need instead of hanging on to some program, to some book, to some process that somebody's offering with some sort of a promise at the end that's not guaranteed. Somehow we can be led blindly into things that we never thought that we should be on that path to begin with. So it's not only seduction to idols, not only securities within, but unfaithfulness. The final motivation in these two last verses is fairly harsh. It's a picture of the nation being driven out of this good land if they transgress the covenant and violate this love relationship with the Lord. The final reason is so important because it's important to love the Lord and focus Not so much on the consequences, but realize that they're there. At first glance, we might think it's pretty rotten news that we're going to get it if we violate God's faithfulness to us. But do you know why God drove his people into exile? First in Assyria, and then in Babylon, and allowed them 70 years of suffering? Do you know why God allows discipline in your and my lives when we disobey him and ignore what we know to be true? I've said this before. See, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. The Bible says it's because he loves us so much. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses tells the nation that God chose them out of love. He singled them out not because they deserved it or were impressive, but because he just decided to love them. All the teaching about God's covenant love stresses this unbreakable nature of God's love towards us. He talks about how God clings. This is the same word again to the nation of Israel. He will not let them go in spite of their rebellion and resistance to him. And after this history of conquest, there is this period of the judges. And if you've read that period of judges, it's horrible. Over and over and over and over again, the nation does what it wants to do. But God, so faithful, he still won't let him go. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah just before the fall of the northern kingdom where God pleads with the nation. In chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now," he says, "let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." Saints, and that's why Jesus came. The cross flows right through the Old Testament. It's very clear. God had a plan. He was never going to give up on us. He's put the premise, the foundation of his faithfulness towards us. He's waiting for us to respond in the same way to that call of faithfulness. It's not too late for us to repent, to renew that faithfulness in love. God doesn't want to discipline you and I. The prophet Hosea also quotes the Lord, "Even though they're finally driven into exile, God still can't quit loving them." It doesn't really matter what consequences because of your sin that you're enduring. Remember, God still loves them. His hand is still upon them. He's not letting go of you. In Hosea 14, verses 4 and 5, he says, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon." God's faithfulness. Verse 14 focuses back in Joshua, positive motivation in our life, the goodness and faithfulness of God. "You know in all your hearts and in all your soul that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All has come to pass. Not one word has failed." You and I know they weren't perfect. God still stood by his promise. And that is true for you and me this morning. And yes, there'll be defeat and there'll be failure and pockets of resistance from the Canaanites or the Canaanites of your world. Yet in the big picture, arching over all that is the incomparable history of God's faithfulness and goodness in your and my life, I pray that it motivates you in your life. When you pull yourself out of the bed after, you know, sometimes just a disastrous day. Sometimes you're just putting things into something and it's just not going right. Or people. And you're just disappointed because things are not the way you anticipated. And the thing that I'm learning to do is ask myself, is God sovereign or not, Ben? Is God sovereign or not right now? Is Jesus Lord of this church or not when things are not going well? Is not God all that good? The answer, Joshua says resoundingly, yes. I need to lift my eyes from these immediate struggles and failures and look at the big picture, look at the cross, look at the love that's flowing from it unconditionally. My failures covered in them, my struggles covered in them, my unbelief covered in them. Looking at that big picture and God's faithfulness and what He promised and did for me and how my future is held in that grace, love, and faithfulness. And that's what encourages me over and over and over to try again, to reach out again, to love again, and to keep making that effort in our lives. Even the midst of God's discipline in our lives, His love is at work. I didn't know I was going to do this, but I want to share something. It's certainly not to draw any attention to myself, but out of brokenness and a contrite heart and recognizing what God is doing and has done, and out of transparency, I experienced God's faithfulness in discipline. Many of you know, because it was very public, ignoring matters that are summarized in Joshua 23, experienced failure in my marriage, being put aside, being lost. But there was a direct confrontation and disciplines from brothers in Christ who loved me, who were very hard on me because they saw what sin was doing to me. It was a period of isolation, a kind of wilderness. But I did learn that the love of God, through all of that, when it seemed impossible, was at work in my life. That God does heal. And I'm an example of that. He continues to heal. He continues to restore. And He continues to turn His chastening hand away from me. The time of discipline is painful and difficult. I know I don't like discipline. I'm sure you don't either. But the writer of Hebrews says, although it's important and good for us, Joshua said that the reality of consequences ought to motivate us to love the Lord, be faithful to Him, and obey His word. Saints, the good news about hearing a message like this is that if any of these issues have made you uncomfortable, if God has told you you're drifting, if you don't have the courage and the tenacity to remain faithful, all you have to do is pray and ask Him to heal your heart this morning. He will give you a heart of gratitude for His faithfulness, a heart of obedience to His word, a heart of trust in Him and His resources exclusively, and a heart of love for Him that is more intense than anything, even with the most impossible places and situations of your life. I don't care how broken you think you are or how rejected you have been. God is in the business of healing and restoring you this morning. Think back through these principles. If you want to have that victorious living, it's laid out here. Love God with everything you got. That's all you need to do. Love God with everything that you have. Submit to His word, and He'll do amazing things in your life. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.